obsessed with appearances. David's heart, not his stature, captured God's favor. With unwavering faith, David forged a kingdom on the foundation of divine counsel. In the end, David's cry remained the same, a longing for communion with the Almighty, his life a testament to the pursuit of God's own heart. For in David's story, we find the timeless truth. True greatness lies in surrender to a higher throne, foreshadowing the ultimate king, Jesus Christ.
Well, church family, it is so good to continue worshiping with you by reading God's word. We have sung together, we have celebrated baptism together, and now if you have a Bible, I hope you'll join me in 2 Samuel while we read God's word together. If you're a guest with us, thank you so much. We are walking through the whole church, going through the whole word or the whole Bible in the whole year. And so we're reading through scripture from Genesis to Revelation, and we are in 2 Samuel. We just completed that in our reading. But what we've started doing is kind of picking out some of the main characters as we read through the narrative of scripture. And one of those prominent figures is David. There's so much we can learn from King David, but he also foreshadows and points us towards an even better king, which is Jesus. And so that's why today we're talking about moving from David to Jesus. We want the focus of what we do not even to be on us or on David, but to be on Jesus. And so we're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And one of the things that I want to encourage you to be considering as we kind of open up this passage, I'm going to ask you to remain seated as we kind of walk through this text, is that you're going to see that David wanted to do something fantastic for the Lord. David wanted to do something wonderful for God. And here's just a question that I would pose for you. Like, when's the last time you turned off the devices, you cleared the schedule, and you didn't try to accomplish anything related to you? And instead, you just said, I want to attempt something great for God. Because that's exactly the moment we're walking into. And so I think that that's inspiring, that's encouraging, and so that's not even meant to be convicting if you're like, oh, you know, like I haven't done that in years. Here's the deal. I want you to lean in and see how God's Spirit might be stirring in you to similarly attempt something great for God. So in 2 Samuel chapter 7, let's just read the first couple of verses together. It says, when the king, that's obviously David, when the king had settled into his palace and the Lord had given him rest on every side from all his enemies, the king said to the prophet Nathan, look, I'm living in a cedar house while the ark of God sits inside tent curtains. So Nathan, the prophet, told David, well, then go and do what's on your mind, for the Lord is with you. So let me pause right there for just a moment as we kind of eat this text. We chew on the word together, kind of bite by bite. So what we've wandered into is David, who has been leading God's people, and he has been warring against other tribes and kingdoms to advance not only God's people in the promised land, but then to secure what God had promised them. And ultimately, the promised land was a place of rest. The word for peace, the Hebrew word is shalom, like peace and flourishing. And that doesn't mean the total absence of conflict, but David finally gets to a point like he's a warrior. And we know about David and Goliath, right? And so he's finally at a place where the bloodshed and the battles have stopped. And I don't know if you saw this, but like when I read a text like this, I underline, and the Lord gave him rest on all sides. I don't know when the last time is you had rest on all sides. And you may feel like some of the things are out of your control. There's circumstances in your life that you just, you know, like it's not your fault or your problem, but like it just doesn't slow down. And I get that. But I will also tell you this, like even in college, I played college football, and even in the off season, I had to be somewhere at 6 a.m. that the first time after my senior season, it was 6 a.m. and I had a Monday morning, I didn't have to be anywhere. I couldn't deal with that. I got up and went to have breakfast to go to the library because like, I got to be doing something. I got to be accomplishing something, even in our flesh. So whether you're a college student, we've got a lot of college students in the room. That's why I would illustrate the obvious for some of us. We got a lot of grandparents in the room, a lot of grandparents in our congregation. So maybe it's a different application. But like that rest is so hard to find, and like you may actually have to fight for it. But David is there. The Lord gave him rest on all sides. When's the last time that you've carved out some moments just to sit and be with God? And when he has a moment of reflection, he starts pondering the grandeur of God, which is a wonderful, wonderful, worshipful thing to do. And he says, how come I live in a cedar house? I have a pretty nice palace. And God is still in the tabernacle, which you remember the tabernacle was a tent that would travel with God's people wherever they were, from Egypt all the way through the wilderness to the promised land. He's like, God is in this canvas tent, and here I am. You know what I'll do? I want to attempt something great for God. Like, I want to build him a palace that's even better than mine. I want to build God a house of worship. And William Carey, the great missionary, said, we should expect great things from God. And we should attempt great things for him. And so again, I'll ask you, when's the last time you attempted something great for God? That is a good thing to pursue. So if you need to carve out time this week, and you carve out time this afternoon to just sit and be with God and say, what can I do to bring glory to you? And it may be as obvious as glorifying him in the way you treat your employees, treating your suite mate with dignity, respect, whatever it may be. But David has that moment, and he says, that's what I want to do. I want to build God a house. And so Nathan, the prophet who speaks on behalf of God, says in verse 3, well, then go and do what's on your mind. Like, that sounds reasonable. That sounds noble. There's no reason why Nathan would say no. But it doesn't unfold like David wants. And I don't know if you've attempted great things for God, and you're like, this is not playing out like what I had in my mind when I drew this up on a whiteboard. Like, it's just not playing out. And it doesn't play out like David had hoped. Keep reading with me in verse 4. But that night, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Nathan and said, go to my servant David and say to him, this is what the Lord says. This is what God says back to you. You want to build him a house, a temple, a place of physical worship. But I want you to say to him, are you to build me a house for me to dwell in? Verse 6, from the time I brought the Israelites out of Egypt until today, I have not dwelt in a house. Instead, I've been moving around with a tent, that's the tabernacle, as my dwelling. And in all my journeys with the Israelites, that's David and all of them, 2 million plus, have I ever spoken a word to any of the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel and asked you, why hasn't someone built me a house of cedar? So let's pause right there for a moment. Nathan, who said, hey, king, that sounds like a pretty good idea. Go for it. Later that evening has a word from the Lord where the Lord says, I appreciate David's effort. I appreciate his intent, rather. But I've never asked for a house. Like, that's not my style. Like, I have not asked any of you for that. I do think about the words Jesus, where he said the Son of Man in Mark 10:45 has not come to be served, but to serve. And think about God descending to us in the person of Jesus Christ, like fully God, fully man, like we in our sin can't get to God. We can't repair what's wrong that was lost in the Garden of Eden. We all know that intuitively. Even before you got here, if you walked into any church in Nashville, you would know before you got there. There's things about us that like we know we can't fix. And we are at odds from a God who is righteous and holy. Like in our sin, we can't get there. And so one of the things that David wanted to do was to build a house of worship for him. And his intent is spot on. But the Lord says, like, I've lived in the tabernacle and I've been fine with that. And everything we know about Jesus was humble. And God came to us. He's a God who comes to dwell with us. Like, that's just not my style. I'm not asking you to build me some massive temple and a house of worship. So we're picking up clues about how awesome our God is. He could build anything for himself and inhabit it. And he says, but like, I would rather dwell among you, right in the middle of you, in a canvas tent. Like, how awesome of Yahweh that he would tabernacle among us. Like, that's different than any other God, lowercase g, that the world talks about. That he doesn't sit up here. He wants to be with us. And so he says, that's who I am. You know who I am. And I've never asked you to build me a temple. And in other words, he's saying, that's not why you were chosen to be king. I know you want to leverage your resources and your influence, and you can snap your fingers and have thousands of men go cut down the cedars of Lebanon and bring them in, and stonemasons cut from a quarry. You could do it all, but like, that's not why you were chosen king. Now, that's me paraphrasing what's happening here. And one of the realities for all of us is that when we enter a relationship with God, like there are significant purposes and things that as we think about expecting great things from God and attempting great things for him, there are significant things that he wants to partner with us in. Now, as a church, in about 3 weeks, May 12th, we will have our first worship service in our brand new building at 901 Ackland Avenue. And it will, yeah, you can clap for that. It's going to be wonderful and it's going to be awesome, but I'm going to keep pushing us and keep on our heart and mind as much as we sit around and be like, this is awesome. Look at how God's brought us. There is some significant purpose that God has blessed us with that property, with those 2 acres and increased parking, and there's grass. And they just started installing the playground on Thursday, right? It sits up there on the hill at the corner of Ackland and Elliott. And I was just out there yesterday, and I was looking at it as they're digging the holes for it. And I'm like, those kids are going to be like kings sitting up here on this hill. But we put the playground on the front to let the community know we're here for you. We're here for you, and this is your playground. You can play here. Like, there's a lot of great things to celebrate, and we'll do it all. But don't lose sight of the fact there is a reason God chose us to say, I own this property, but I'm allowing you to go there. So there's a significant purpose. What were we chosen to be there for? Obviously, to share the gospel, to introduce people to the love of Christ. I mean, there's really important things, right? David's in one of those moments like, okay. And that's got to be like a little shock to the ego, right? I didn't anoint you as king to build me a temple. Like, what would you do if you're David? Like, he hadn't done anything wrong. It's like, thanks, but no thanks, right? That question, you need to wrestle with that. What is my purpose? What is my purpose? If you're an educator, we got a lot of teachers in the room. Maybe it's molding those minds and sharing the gospel as best you can. You can't just roll up in there and share the name of Jesus, but like looking for the dignity and the worth and helping people understand they're created in the image of God. Whatever it may be, you need to discover your purpose in a relationship with God. But God keeps going, and the conversation doesn't stop there. And by the way, this is the longest non-Moses dialogue in the Old Testament. Like, so it's a pretty significant conversation between what God is saying through Nathan. Nathan's listening to God. He's talking to David. He's talking back and forth. Like, and then later in this chapter, David just sits with God and talks to him. So pretty significant conversation. It doesn't stop with where we are now. Look at what it says in verse 8. So now this, Nathan, is what you were to say to my servant David. I love that. He's my servant. I love this brother's heart. He wants to attempt great things for me. Awesome. He's my servant. We saw Joshua was named that at the end of the book of Joshua. Man, nothing more flattering and humbling and just, for God to call you a servant. Now, this is what I want you to say to my servant. This is what the Lord of armies says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, to be ruler over my people. So remember, David was a shepherd boy before he became king. I've been with you wherever you've gone, and I've destroyed all of your enemies before you. I will make a great name for you. So I'll make a great name for David. And people in Nashville in 2024 will be talking about King David. That's not in here. I'm saying like people today will be talking about David. He's going to make a great name for him. Like, David, I got this. You were chosen for a specific purpose. And I'm going to make a great name of you and for you. And I'm going to designate a place, it says in verse 10, for my people Israel, and I'll plant them there. Right? The promised land. So that they may live there and not be disturbed again. Do you remember what David had in the very beginning of this chapter? He had peace on all sides. He had rest on all sides. Evildoers will not continue to oppress my people as they've done. Ever since the day I ordered the judges, which we read a month ago and preached on 2 weeks ago, ever since the day I ordered judges be over my people, I will give you rest from all your enemies. So really, this sermon is about David wanting to attempt great things for God, and God saying, it's not what you can do for me. I'm about to do something through you that it's going to be the best part of you. The best part of what you have to show the world is what I'm going to do for you. That's really what's going on. And that's your story too. The best part about you is what God's done for you. But now, that's two or three times now we've seen God talk about rest and peace and wanting to lead his people to a place of peace and rest. And listen, when you die and go to be with Jesus, if you're in a relationship with him and you are brought to his side, like you get to worship him forever, but it'll be in a place of what we would call eternal rest, eternal flourishing. That's what he's always wanted. So even a sinful world and sinners like us can't jack up what God wants to accomplish on this planet. He's still going to have a people unto himself where he's God, they'll be his people, and they will rest and enjoy him forever. That's what's coming. And over, he's like, tap into this, David. I'm trying to lead you to lead them into rest. I mean, so here's the deal. If you don't hear anything else, you need to rest and be with Jesus. You need to rest and be with Jesus, because when you're moving too fast and you got the devices on and the tyranny of the urgent, you got to ruthlessly eliminate hurry in your life. I have found in my own life, when I don't turn the phone off, when I don't unplug, when I don't get off the grid, that is me telling God, I don't think that while I'm off the grid, you can get it all done for me. That's an idol. That's just me going first. I got to believe in room this size. Others of us feel that way, right? So that's an idol that needs to be just destroyed and crushed, thrown out in the field. Carve out time to rest and be with Jesus. And if you dare, dream about attempting great things for him. He may say, I love your heart. I love your servant heart. I got a little something different in mind. But let's do this together. Right? So that's where David is. And in verse 11, he says, I will give you rest from your enemies. Keep reading with me. The Lord declares to you, the Lord himself will make a house for you. Now, I got to believe David's like, all right. That's what I started off wanting to do. We are getting down to brass tacks. So I had to be like encouraging. Okay, so we're on the same page. A house needs to be built. House, temple, place of worship, okay? Verse 12, when your time comes and you rest with your fathers. I got to believe that wasn't on David's mind at that point. Yes, we need to build a house. And when you die, oh, okay, all right. So like, wow, I don't think any of us like being mindful that our time will come to a conclusion. I don't know if David felt that way, but the Lord says, your days are numbered. And when you die and you're gathered to, oh my gosh, y'all, there it is again, to rest with your fathers, I will raise up after you a descendant. Now, he will come from your body. What this is talking about is Solomon. David's son was Solomon. And so we know historically that this is talking about Solomon. So we're going to read these verses. God's saying, you're not going to build the temple. Your son is. So when you read through this, he's talking about like, I'm going to, and here's what I think we got to deal with. Like, if it gets done for God's glory, do we care who gets the glory here on earth? It ain't going to be David. It's going to be your son. And therefore, in about 966 BC, somewhere around there, about 1,000 years before Jesus, Solomon moved the resources to build the temple of God, which became known as Solomon's temple. Are we okay as long as God gets the glory that it doesn't matter who gets the credit for it here on earth? That's what he's asking David. It's another idol to slay maybe for some of us. He says, I'll raise up from you a descendant from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And he's the one who's going to build a house for my name. That's what I was talking about. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Like, we're going to start something that we call a Davidic dynasty here. From David to Solomon and on down through the kings, I'm going to establish a dynasty that's going to come from you. And I'll be his father. I'll be Solomon's father, and he will be my son. Like, I'll be his God. And where he goes wrong, I will discipline him with a rod of men and blows from mortals. Like, I'll discipline him like a loving dad does to a son, because he's my king. And what's more important in this process is that he realizes he is to steward his leadership because he's leading 2 million of my people. So he's got to be on point with how he loves, cares, and points y'all back to me. And if I need to use, like, invaders, if I need to use hard circumstances to discipline and prune, that's probably happened to some of us, right? We go through hard things and the Lord uses it to refine and discipline us. He's like, then I'll do that, but I'll love your son. And I love this. He's going to build it, but I'm going to care for him like he's mine. When you're gone, I got this. Parents in the room, do we really believe that God loves our kids and wants more and better for them than we do? Like from birth, like Jesus being dedicated, like Samuel the prophet being dedicated by his parents, have we laid our kids before the Lord and said, they belong to you? Everything about this boy, everything about this girl belongs to you. And I actually believe I'm going to let go of my grip of control on them, because sometimes parents can hover. We can hover over our kids. Some of you are grown kids and your parents are still hovering. So you know what I'm talking about. And you're like, Lord, I'm going to send them this sermon. Like, you know, just have we released our children to the Lord? That's what he's asking David. Like, I'm going to bless you and it's going to come through your offspring, but I want you to trust me with this blessing. And I'll even discipline your son when the time comes and you need that, okay? But my faithful love will never leave him, verse 15. My faithful love will never leave him. I will never pull my love off the table from him, even when he sins. And our brother Solomon had some sinful seasons. It's not perfect. When you read the judges, when you read the kings, all of them. Right here, David's like living right. He's living righteously. The Lord's given him favor in battle. That's one of the reasons he didn't get to build the temple, because of all the bloodshed on his hands. But that's what God had asked him to do. Like, I mean, you got all these things going on. And the Lord says, when I bring him about and when I bless him, I'll take care of him. I'll love him. And even when he messes up, I'm not going to pull my love away from him. That's one of God's often repeated promises to you if you're in relationship with him. No matter how unlovable you feel, no matter how bad you feel like you've screwed up, he will never remove his love from you. Now, you get to choose whether or not you reciprocate. And those of us who are in relationship with God by placing faith in Jesus Christ, right? We've entered into a relationship with him. He's promised to never leave us or forsake us and love us even when we mess up. It doesn't mean that he's just going to excuse it. It's got to be dealt with because he's holy and we're not. We've got to be made right with him. But he'll always love you and he'll always pursue you, even if you don't feel lovable. That's one of the greatest promises about God. Like, he's consistent to himself even when we change and we're mercurial and we do different things. And he says, but my faithful love will never leave him. And in verse 16, your house and your kingdom will endure before me forever, and your throne will be established forever. And Nathan reported all of these things, all of these words, and this entire vision to David. Bottom line, you should attempt great things for God. Thank you, David. It's not going to be you that builds a temple. That's not why you were chosen. But I'm going to establish a kingdom through your offspring. He'll build the temple, and I'll establish your dynasty forever. Why was David born? Why was he chosen king if it wasn't to build the temple? David was chosen as king so that God could keep his promise to Abraham in Genesis 15. You weren't chosen to build me a temple. You were chosen so that I can be faithful to my promise to Abraham. I promised to enter a covenant with him and to bless him, and through his offspring, to bless all nations. And if you go and track the lineage of Abraham all the way down through the centuries, it runs right through David. And if you want to read about this, Matthew chapter 1 talks about the genealogy of Jesus. It goes from Abraham down through David, then through Solomon, and on down all the way to Jesus Christ. God said, I'm going to bless you so that then you will be a blessing to all people. And obviously, through this covenant promise from God to David, he's like, you weren't chosen to build the temple. I chose you so that I could demonstrate my faithfulness to my people and to the world. Oh, my word. In the process, David does get to attempt and do some wonderful things for God, but he says, like, and at the end of the day, I chose you to glorify me and to show the world that I'm a better God, and I'm the only one true God that is trustworthy. That's why you were chosen. And I don't know if you know this, but if you were to read verses 1 through 17, I don't know if you do this when you read the Bible, but like, I circle certain things that jump out over time, like rest. I circled the pronoun I. When I keeps coming up here, like every time I is mentioned. And math is not my strong suit, okay? And I had to go to summer school in ninth grade for algebra, okay? And so, like, shame on me, like, right, whatever. Like, but I think I've counted correctly. There's 18 I's in 17 verses. I took care of you when you were a shepherd. I led you from Egypt here. I'll take care of you. I'll take care of your son. Like over and over and over again, he's like, David, this isn't a story about you. It's not even a story about Saul, previous king, and it's not even a story about Solomon building the temple, which he got to do. This is a story about me and my faithfulness and my character and my promises, and I am a covenant-keeping, promise-keeping God. That's why you were chosen. So attempt great things for me and know that it's always about me. And so here's what I want you to know. Like, while he's promising this to David, there had to be great joy. And verse 18, we're out of time. I'm not going to give you an hour-long message. Like, some of you be like, please don't do that, okay? Like, but in verse 18, David, after all this, sits down to rest and be with God, like I challenged y'all to. And he just says, who am I? Who am I that you would bless me? And he returns gratitude for how God's going to bless him and the part he plays in it. But it's not about David. It's not about Solomon. It's really, you know, we don't read the Bible to make it about us. We find our story and our purpose in it. But as he's promising these things, we all know this. You know this. You know that David is a sinner in need of God's grace. You know that Solomon is a sinner in need of God's grace. So even if he sets up a Davidic dynasty, of which all the way through will lead to Jesus, like, these are broken, fallen men. Most scholars believe that this is the high point of the Old Testament. This passage we're reading today, it's not as familiar as David and Goliath, not as familiar as the flood. Like, right? How many of you really knew this story right here? But they say this is it. Let me tell you why. We read verses 11 through 17, and I told you this is a prophecy about Solomon. But it also has a second meaning. This is God saying, and here's how I'll keep my promise. I needed you to play your part in this, and it's significant. And yeah, you're going to get some fame from this, and in centuries, people are going to be talking about your faithfulness to me in this moment. But here's the deal. This is about me. It's always been about me, and let me show you how it's about me. So here's what I want you to do. Just as we finish, let me read 11 through 17 with you, and don't see it as Solomon, but see if you recognize somebody else God's talking about. The Lord declares to you, the Lord himself will make a house for you. And when your time comes and you rest with your fathers, so what does this sound like? I will raise up from your offspring. There's going to be somebody in the future, and it ain't Solomon, who's going to come from your body, and I'm going to establish his kingdom, and it's so much better than anything Solomon can touch. And he's the one who will build a house for my name. Hey, listen, when I look over the face of the earth, what Solomon did for me, oh, that's cool, that's awesome. But he ain't God. And from your offspring, I'm going to bring one that will establish a throne that will make that look paltry. It'll be a throne and a kingdom that lasts forever. He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about Jesus. And he's the one, in verse 13, who I will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Why would he establish Solomon's kingdom? Solomon's a sinner. I'm going to establish Jesus, my son's kingdom, forever. And I'll be his father, and he will be my son. I'll never pull my love away from my son. And when he does wrong, Jesus never sinned, so he didn't do wrong, so hang with me. And when he does wrong, I will discipline him with a rod of men and blows from mortals. Jesus never sinned, but what did he do on the cross? The Bible says he never sinned, but he became sin for us. By the blows of mortals and men and the suffering servant on the cross at Calvary, he absorbed our sinfulness and our brokenness so that the Lord could pour out his wrath and judgment on Jesus instead of you and me. And through the resurrection of Jesus, he could then offer us not only forgiveness of sin, but eternal life. And Jesus said, my son will absorb your punishment so that he can make a way for you to have eternal life. And I will always love him. And your house, verse 16, and your kingdom will endure before me forever. He's talking about Jesus, the lineage of your descendant, Jesus. And that throne will be established forever. That's what this is about, David. It's never been about you. And the reason this is the pinnacle of the Old Testament for so many is it pointed God's people to the future. This is a text about Jesus. When you read the Old Testament, you're like, where does Jesus show up? He's everywhere, y'all. And every text whispers and points and sometimes shouts, there he is, here he comes. And you knew the people. You knew the people needed to know. It was a time of peace, but there was still going to be war. There's still going to be hardship. They needed to know that God would love them and never leave them or forsake them, and that he would raise up a Savior that was so much better than any earthly king they had ever known, and no one could stop this king or his kingdom. And that was a foundation of hope that steadied and gave courage to the people for centuries while they waited on the fulfillment of that promise in Jesus. Now, here's what I want to tell you. Jesus has come. We are so fortunate to live on this side of the cross and the resurrection. He's come, and he's coming back again, y'all. And just like our brothers and sisters from so many years ago, you and I can take hope that the Lord will never leave us or forsake us, no matter what happens to you, no matter how crazy it is. I've heard, I'm not sure, but somebody told me it's election year, so things may get crazy. Who knows? No matter what happens in our culture, what happens in our world, you can put your faith and your hope in Jesus and him alone and find peace and find flourishing. Just like it was a steady foundation of hope for them, it can be that for you too. You should attempt great things for God, but I think it starts off with you pausing long enough to talk to him and to thank him for who he is and what he's done for you. So here's what I'm going to do for the next few minutes. Nick and the worship team, y'all come back up here to the platform. So it's going to be a little bit of movement in the room, but I'm a big fan and a big believer that, like, you need to act on what you've seen, what you've sung, what you've experienced, what you've heard in the Word. Like, if you don't act on it, most likely you'll leave everything that could potentially lead to, like, really good life-changing transformation. You'll probably leave it right in these four walls. So here's what I want you to do. Bobby's going to start playing softly on the piano, and you think about what it is that you want to talk to Jesus about in these moments. If it's like, Lord, I've been so scared, I've been so consumed with myself, and I just need to confess, I care more about me and my plans than you. I want a heart that wants to attempt great things for you. Maybe you want to pray that. What an awesome prayer. The Lord will be honored in that. It may be something else. It may be like, Lord, I've never looked to you as that king who's better than any other leader, any other person. Like, I want to follow you. Maybe you want to follow Jesus for the first time ever, and you just want to tell him about that in the next few minutes. Let me give you about 120 seconds to pray and to talk to Jesus. When you leave here in just a moment, if you don't have what you need, don't let it be because you didn't ask Jesus for it. So you do what you need to do, and then Nick and the team will lead us in a couple minutes to stand and sing about our awesome, incredible, promise-keeping God. That's what we're going to get to worship about in just a moment. But you take this time to pray and talk to God about what it is you need to do with this text right now.